Special, thankful for the young people God has placed in this church. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our sins are many, His mercy is more. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I'm thankful these young people can sing about it. Some of them know about it already, and the older they get, the more they're going to know. That our sins are many, but His mercy is more. And no one has ever entered the kingdom of heaven on their own merits. It's only been by God's grace and mercy. None of us deserve it, but He freely gives it. Acts chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump into a survey, if you will, of 1 Thessalonians. If you haven't been here before, or it's been a while, we've been studying through the book of Acts. We're preaching through that Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, so it's important to be here for both services. And then as we come to the place where we understand a letter was written from the apostles, then we are going to jump over and study that. Now, we did that with James. We're going to do that with 1 Thessalonians and so on as we move through. And I think it will help us get a better understanding because it fits. We understand. We just saw the Apostle Paul and Silas and others, Timothy, in Thessalonica. And as they traveled on, we're going to find them in Corinth, where while they're in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes a letter back to the church of the Thessalonians. And so it just fits and it makes sense. And I think it'll help us to keep it all in order in our mind, help us to understand it in context a little bit better. So because we want to know the scriptures, not just so we can know the scriptures, but so we can know Christ. We want to know Him, and we know Him through His word. So that's where we're at today. If you're able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? And the scriptures say, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought or worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all who have come together today. We pray for those who are unable to be here. We pray for healing and for help and mercy and grace. And Father, as we open the scriptures today, we pray that you would guide us into all truth by your Spirit. We pray for anyone who is hearing this message, who's never been born again, that today they would hear and believe the gospel, that today they would turn away from their sin and unbelief, and that today they would trust in Christ as their Savior. Call on your name and be saved. We pray that not only would the lost be saved, but the saved would be fully surrendered to you. Help those who are saved to be baptized and follow you faithfully. Help us to be real disciples, continuing in your word. And Father, we pray that the number of the disciples will be multiplied in this place. Please teach each one of us by your Spirit through the scriptures today, that we can know you more and that we can have the courage and compassion to make you known. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to move through these five verses rather quickly so we can jump over into 1 Thessalonians this morning. But we follow Paul as he went to Thessalonica, then down to Berea, and then finally over to Athens, where he preached at Mars Hill there to the Athenians, who were philosophers, and he boldly preached Christ to them. And everywhere it seems he goes, some believe, some don't believe, and the unbelievers cause problems, and then he ends up moving on. We don't see quite the persecution at Athens that we saw in Thessalonica and Berea, but now he moves on from Athens and comes to Corinth. We don't know exactly how long these events took place, but we know this. It wasn't just in a little bit of time. We read from verse to verse in just a few seconds, but it took weeks, or months or maybe even years for these things to take place. So this was a period of months at least, moving from one place to another. Now, when he comes down to Corinth, that's where he meets and finds, the Bible says he found Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And these were Jews, but they were believers, and they worked together, making tents together, and then he continued to preach the gospel. It says in verse 4, he reasoned or preached or disputed in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, just as a quick side note, I'd like you to notice that when Paul was at Thessalonica, Berea, other places, when he could, he was in the marketplace every day preaching the gospel. Every day he was there preaching the scriptures. Here, when he's in Corinth, he's not able to do that. It's just on the Sabbath day that he's able to go preach, because the rest of the time he's working. And so Paul, when he needed to, he worked. And when he was able to, he didn't work so he could preach more. Everybody with me? You see that? Appreciate that. And so there he was reasoning. That means he was saying thoroughly. He was thoroughly explaining the scriptures. He was persuading them. His aim was to convince them that Christ was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, remember, when we read the word Christ, we think of Jesus, Jesus Christ. I was telling our Sunday school class, when I was growing up, I thought Jesus Christ was like his name. Like, I'm Isaac Slape, he's Jesus Christ. But it's not his name. Christ is not the name, it's his title. And the word Christ in the New Testament is the same as what we would say in the Old Testament, Messiah. And so he is the Messiah. And what he was doing was taking the scriptures that spoke of Messiah, and he was preaching them to the people, explaining to them thoroughly that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. He was preaching to them that Jesus is Christ. And so everywhere he's going, he's taking the scriptures and striving to persuade them, to convince them that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And he was testifying. That means to protest earnestly. So he didn't just ho-hum about it. Paul was passionate about convincing people that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And can I just say that we ought to have that kind of passion today? He was joined by his fellow laborers, by Silas and Timothy, and we'll find later in the book of 1 Thessalonians that when they come, he ends up sending Timothy back up to Thessalonica to strengthen the church there, and then Timothy comes back to Corinth later with a report that prompts this letter that we're going to start studying this morning. And so here he is in Corinth, and then Silas and Timothy come back from Macedonia, from Thessalonica in particular, and he is pressed in the spirit and continues testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, if I could, ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll come back to Acts at a later date, but we were not, it was sometime during this time after Timothy and Silas come down. He sends Timothy back up to Thessalonica, and Paul is staying there, continuing to reason and to preach in Corinth. Then Timothy comes back with a report from Thessalonica, and then while they're there in Corinth, Paul writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. So, last week, we saw in Acts 17, Paul and the other missionaries had preached the gospel in Thessalonica. Remember, they had been beaten and thrown in prison at Philippi, and then they came down to Thessalonica. For 3 weeks, he preached there in the synagogue, and some of the Jews believed, and a multitude of the Grecians or the Hellenistic Jews believed. The unbelieving Jews stir up a riot. They assault the house of Jason, and so he has to flee, and he ends up in Berea where he preaches there, and many people believe in Berea, but remember, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, which is what we all ought to be doing, searching the scriptures daily. Amen? Should you take my word for it? Brother Bill Dawn, should you believe everything I say? Okay, all right. Amen. Thanks, Brother Roger. Appreciate that. Listen, I don't want you to take everything that I say. I want you to search the scriptures. Listen, I say things wrong all the time, and most of the time I don't do it on purpose. Okay, all the time I don't do it on purpose. I'm so thankful for our young people who take notes. We've got some really good note takers, our young people. You got to train them while they're young, because some of you guys are just too stubborn to ever take notes. Amen. Was it Sunday night? I was trying to say that Paul quoted pagan poets. Remember that? And I think I said poted pagan poets. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't even know I did it. But the kids are always here to remind me of the things I say wrong. Listen, those Berean believers, we say that a lot. Be a Berean. What do we mean? We mean search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Don't take my word for it. It's his word. And the reason I'm up here is to attempt to expound his word. And it's your job to learn his word and to search out the scriptures. So while they're there preaching in Berea, the unbelievers from Thessalonica come to Berea and run him out of town. And so he ends up at Athens. And that's why he's waiting there. He sees this entire city is idolatrous. And it moves him to preach the gospel. And they're like, this guy's got some weird stuff. And so they invite him to Mars Hill, this big amphitheater where he goes and preaches the gospel to the philosophers there, and then after some time there, he goes down to Corinth, and so that's where we're at. He is writing back to the church at Thessalonica to encourage the disciples there to continue in their faith, and he wants to answer their questions. And as we study the book, we're going to find this common theme about the rapture or the return of Jesus Christ, because apparently some members at the church at Thessalonica had died, and because Paul had taught them about the coming of Christ, the imminent return of Christ, they were worried that their loved ones who had passed away had missed the return of Jesus. And so they're concerned about that. And so he's writing to them to encourage them to continue in holiness and live out their lives in the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, I know that it's been a couple thousand years almost, but he is coming again. And all it does is fulfill prophecy when people say, where's the sign of his coming? They've been saying since the fathers that he was coming. Where is it? We studied that in 2 Peter just a couple weeks ago, that's what they're going to say in the last days. They're going to be scoffers and say, where is he? They've been saying forever, he's coming, where is he? And then suddenly he's going to come. And let's not be those who'll be caught unawares. But let's live in the light of his return. And so that's part of what he's writing about to the church at Thessalonica. He's answering their questions about the return of Christ. And so this letter is really about living for Christ in light of the hope of his return. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So here he starts with salutation, greetings, and thanksgiving. He's writing to them, those who are in God and in Christ. Those who are in God and in Christ. The way that you and I become in God and in Christ is one way. It's by faith. No one's ever been in God and in Christ by religion. Nobody's ever been in God and in Christ by good works. The only way you could be in God and in Christ is by faith. And when you trust in the finished work of Jesus, that he died for you and rose again, then you are in God and in Christ. And he's going to explain that more in just a minute. So he says to those that are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, he commends them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wishes a blessing to them, that grace and peace would be in them. And then he gives thanksgiving for them. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I'd like you to consider this for a second. Some of you have been studying with us through Acts all this time, and we've read about how all that the Apostle Paul has been through. in his journeys, in his perils, in his troubles, in his persecution, in his difficulties. And later he'll write to other churches about that, how he was beaten and how he was imprisoned and how he was stoned and left for dead and all the things that he endured. Listen, he was excited when anybody believed the gospel. When you nearly die for something, you're really, really thankful when it pays off. When you are giving your life to something, you're very grateful when there's fruit for it. You think about the farmer who labors and toils and works and sweat and tears and pours everything he can into his crop so that he and his family can live. He's really glad when the harvest comes in, right? And Paul had labored diligently and suffered much to get the gospel to these people. And there were many at Thessalonica who didn't believe and who had chased him out of town. So for the ones who did believe, he was really, really thankful. He gave thanks to God always for them, making mention of them in his prayer. And notice what he remembers about them. Remembering without ceasing, look at it, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You know what those abiding gifts of the Spirit are, don't you? Faith, hope, and love. Remember that? And he said that you got it. Faith without works is dead, being alone. He said, we remember your work of faith because when you believed, you acted like you believed. When you trusted in Christ, you went to work for Christ. And that's the way it ought to be for believers today. Listen, can I just remind you that Christianity is not a Sunday morning only spectator sport? That being a Christian is our life? That our life is in Christ? That he is our life? That it isn't something we just kind of do on Sundays and that's it? But no, Jesus is our life. And when our faith is in him, then we go to work for him. Because true faith always works. True faith always works. And he said, we remember your work of faith. And he said, we remember your labor of love. Not only did you work for Jesus for the ministry's sake because you believe, but you did it because you love. Now, I think the Apostle Paul, he was not perfect. He was not a perfect man by any means. He made mistakes. He said of himself, I am the chiefest of sinners. But I will say this, I believe that what work he did, the labor that he did out of love. He said in one place that he would have give up his own soul for Israel to be saved. If it were possible, I would die, I would give up my life, I would give up even my own salvation if it were possible so that the Jews would believe in Christ as their Savior. That's love. That's love. I think motives matter, don't you? I think it's really important that we do the right thing. But it's really important to do the right thing for the right reasons. We need to be motivated by love. Now, okay. How many of you guys have kids at home? Good to see you. All right. How many of you were a kid at one time? Okay. All right. Good. Just make sure I get everybody covered. Now, when I was a kid, my parents wanted me to obey. And as a parent, I want my children to obey. But I don't want them to just obey. I want them to do it with a good attitude. One pastor used to say to obey immediately and sweetly, right? So when you tell your kids to clean their room, you don't want them just to clean their room. You want them to do it with a smile on their face. Amen? And that happens when? Take out the trash with the joy of the Lord, right? My kids can't even be happy about brushing their teeth. Listen, none of us like to do those things that we need to do. But let me tell you, I wonder how frustrated God gets with us when he tells us what to do. You believe, now work, right? Study to show yourself approved. Pray without ceasing. Be witnesses unto me by the power of the Spirit. All the things that he wants us to do good to others. Let your light shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father, right? All of this, the things that Christ would have us to do. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. All the things that Christ would command. He doesn't just want us to do those things. He wants us to do them out of love. This is the love of Christ. That we keep his commandments
and his commandments are not grievous to us. That we do what he's told us to do out of a heart of love, out of a heart of gratitude. And here's listen, this is big. And if you can get this, it can change your walk with Christ forever. Almost every religion in the world, and I mean Christian religions and all religions, are about do. It's about this. Do these things and don't do these things in order to gain favor with God and earn your place in heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Biblical truth is this, not what you do, but what's already been done for you. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. And what we do, we don't do to earn favor with God. What we do out of a heart of gratitude for what he has done for us. We do it out of love for him. And that changes everything. Because your entrance into heaven does not depend on you. It depends on Christ and Christ alone. I read a quote just yesterday. It said that if a Christian could lose their salvation, they would. I got a lot of friends who are Christians who believe that if certain things happen in their life, they do certain things, that they'll lose their salvation. That's devastating to me. Because here's the reality. If that were possible, none of us would be saved. Listen, you couldn't keep yourself saved for 5 seconds, for a millisecond. For in the time it takes light to glint off of your eyeball this morning, you couldn't keep yourself saved for that long. That's the truth. If you could lose your salvation, you would. And I'm so thankful that when Christ saved me, he saved me forever. It's everlasting life. And so that ought to motivate me. These people, when they received the word of God, they began a work of faith and a labor of love. And it was a love, first of all, for Christ who saved them, but it was a love for others, that they would know Christ. And can I just say that we need to be people who love others? Everybody. Especially the people you don't want to love. I want to help you out this morning because we have a disconnect in Christianity today. Fundamental, orthodox Christians, whatever label you want to use, have a problem with loving other people. Because we equate in our minds loving someone with accepting their behavior. Everybody with me? This country is divided greatly over many things. I want you to understand something today. You can love someone who is living a wicked lifestyle without being approving of their lifestyle. Loving somebody does not mean approving of what they do. Mm-hmm. That's tough, isn't it? Jesus went into the publican's house. Jesus let the harlot wash his feet. He did. And if he were here today and he did anything like that, some of you would be incredulous. We would be like the Pharisees. Well, he obviously doesn't know who that is. He wouldn't be at their house. Everybody with me right now? We have got to get over this. We've got to learn to love people. And these people, they came out, some of them, the Greeks, they came out of pagan lifestyles that did unspeakably wicked things. And they still love those people enough to take the gospel to them. A labor of love. And then a patience of hope. Patience is not my favorite word in our understanding of it today, but it is one of my favorite words in the Bible. Because our idea of patience today is when you have to go to the doctor's office and wait a long time. Right? And you do that without throwing a fit and yelling at the poor girl behind the desk. That's patience, right? No, that's biblical patience. The Greek words behind it literally mean cheerful endurance. It means to keep on, keeping on with joy in your heart. To keep moving with the joy of the Lord. That's what patience means. And it's a patience of hope. Why? What is our hope? Our hope is Christ. And our hope is he's coming again. And so I can do this work of faith and I can have this labor of love and I can have a patience of hope. I can keep on. I can not quit. Because Jesus is coming again. Because my life is hid in Christ. He is my life. I can keep living with an eternal perspective. I've set my affection on things above. I'm seeking those things that are above because Christ is there and he's coming again. So he remembers and he gives thanks for them. And he does it in the sight of God. He remembers that what they have done in Christ, their patience of hope in Christ and in the sight of God, our Father. He says, We see your faith, hope, and love, and so does God. And so does God. Look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The word was given and the word was received. First of all, he talks about their election, that they were chosen of God. There's a rub in Christianity, especially today, people wrestling with this idea of election. And the idea is this: does God choose who's going to be saved, or do people choose whether to be saved or not? And here's what I'm going to help you out with the best I can today. The answer is yes. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I mean this. Does God know from eternity past who will trust Christ and who won't? Listen, just think about this logically for a second. Was Jesus saved when you asked him to save you? I mean, was Jesus surprised? I'm sorry. See, I say stuff wrong all the time. Let me try this again. Was Jesus surprised when you asked him to save you? Think about that for a second. Like my 14-year-old self going down to the altar and praying, God, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. Please forgive me. Please save me. Like Jesus was up in heaven going, oh, wow, I can't believe it. Right? That's just ridiculous. Amen? I mean, he knew. He knew. Now, I'm just going to be as transparent with you as I can today. There are statements in Scripture that I wrestle with. Like, I know some of you got this all nailed down and it's easy for you, but I don't. There are things, like, the way God works is bigger than I can comprehend. And if you got it all figured out, God bless you. I'm thankful. You can line me out later. Because the Bible says that God chooses. He says right there that they were chosen of God. They were elected. That means chosen. God chose them. That's true. I also know that when they heard the word of God, they received it as it was in truth, the word of God, not the word of men. So they believed. So there was a choosing of God, and there was a choosing of these people. So which one happened first? Which way does it work? I don't know, but I heard a pastor say this a while back, and it helped me a little bit. He said, I don't really understand how all of it works. I know this. Whoever God chooses, they choose God. And whoever chooses God, God chooses. You're looking at me like, that doesn't help me at all. Were they elect? Were they chosen of God? Yeah. Was it because they believed? Yes. But was it also because God chose them? Yes. I know this. Nobody is getting to heaven without faith in Jesus. Okay? There is a process of the election of God, of the foreknowledge of God, of the predestination of God. Those are all Bible words that we have to account for. But I know this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have a responsibility before God to repent and believe the gospel. And if you don't, you are not saved. Elect, chosen by God, knowing your election in God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So the word was given in power. The word was given in the Holy Spirit. The word was given in much assurance. And the word was given in a good character. He said, you know what manner of persons we were. In other words, not only was the message pure, but the messengers were good too. Their testimony matched their message. They lived like men who had been changed by Jesus. And he said, we came in all these things, and when you received the word, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. You became followers of us. You became followers of us and of the Lord. I want you to notice this. They received the word in much affliction. They lived in a time when believing in Jesus wasn't the best thing for your health. They lived at a time when leaving Judaism to trust in Christ and become a Christian was deadly. And so there was a lot of persecution, there was a lot of affliction that was coming their way, but they received the word anyway. And in the middle of their affliction, there was joy. It was joy. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever experienced something bad happening to you because you're a Christian. I'll let you think about it for a second. Ever experienced any affliction, any persecution of any kind at any level because you're a Christian? Because you're following Jesus? Some of you are like, well, you know, I got some friends that are not my friends anymore. Some kids made fun of me at school. Some guys give me a hard time at work. I don't know. Maybe some of you even lost a job because you wouldn't stop witnessing or reading your Bible at work. I don't know. But I'm just saying this. We can't really understand the level of affliction these people faced. But you know there are Christians around the globe that face this kind of persecution every day. There are men who, on choosing to follow Jesus, are risking not only their life, which for most men that's not a big deal, but they're risking the lives of their wives and their children because they're choosing to follow Jesus. That's the reality, and they were able to do it with joy. That's a heavenly perspective. When you say, I don't care what happens here, I'm following him. So the word was given, and the word was received. And check out verse 7. They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the word was given and the word was received. Everybody with me? The apostles, the missionaries gave the word and they received the word, and then they received the word and they gave the word. All right, this is deep theology, so stay with me for a second. People brought the word of God to them, and they received it. And then they took the word that they received, and they gave it. There's a pattern here. Somebody gave you the word of God. Like, I don't know that there's anybody sitting in the room today that's heard something out of the Bible for the very first time this morning. Maybe there is, and praise God if that's true. But most of you have received the word from your family, from your parents, from your grandparents, from your pastor growing up, from your Sunday school teachers, from somebody. The word came to you. And biblically what happened, and the reason that they could be commended for their faith and hope and love, is because what they received, they gave. But there has happened something in our churches in America in the last several decades where that stopped. Where we got this mentality that the pastor is the only one who's supposed to give the word out. And nothing could be further than from the truth. This wasn't just a few people at the church at Thessalonica. He says the whole church was doing it. From all of you sounded out the word of the Lord. So what they received, they gave. And for some reason in America, something happened somewhere along the line where people in churches started receiving the word and then holding on to it. This ought not so to be. That's my best King James this morning. When you receive the word of God, you should give it. grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, husband, wife, son, daughter, brother, sister, coworker, classmate, neighbor, community member. Like, I'm trying to think of every label I can throw at you to make sure it sticks on everyone. Every person hearing the word of God should receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, not the word of men, and then we should give it. Give it to your wife or your husband. Give it to your children. Give it to your grandchildren. Give it to your classmates. Give it to your coworkers. Give it to your friends. Give it to anyone you can. From them sounded out the word of the Lord. Their faith to Godward was spread abroad. Paul says, listen, we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. What does he mean? He said, everywhere we go in Macedonia and Achaia, all of these regions around Thessalonica, everywhere we go to preach the gospel and strengthen the believers, they're telling us about your testimony that they got from you. Like, we show up to preach the gospel, and we're like, yeah, we know the gospel. Well, how do you know the gospel? Those people from Thessalonica, they were up here and they told us about how you went to them and preached the gospel and how they received it. They told us about how you were there and how you preached the gospel to them and what you shared with them. And they told us about how they heard the word of God, they turned away from their idols, and they trusted in the true and living God. Isn't that exciting? When the people who they were missionaries to become the missionaries. When the people that they took the gospel to are the ones who take the gospel out. I just want you to understand, if I haven't communicated it clearly this morning, that's been my dream for all of you since the first day I came here. It is not the pastor's job alone to preach the gospel. And churches are dying on the vine every day, every year. Because people in the pews aren't going out and taking the gospel to their communities. And it's easy, man. It's easy to sit in the stands and blame the people on the field. But Christianity is not a spectator sport. You guys remember the old Adrian Rogers thing? You got 11 guys on each team at the football field. You got 40,000 people in the stadium. And you got 22 guys on the field, 22 guys desperately in need of rest, killing themselves. And you got 50,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. Right? And man, it's easy, isn't it? Isn't it easy to sit in the stands or sit in the easy boy, lazy boy, and tell about how the guys ought to do different? I do it all the time, like, oh man, he should have caught that. Right? I can't believe he dropped that ball. Like, I wouldn't last 5 seconds out there. One hit and I'd be dead. Right? Get the cart. Coach, put Isaac in. Just go ahead and get the ambulance ready. But we can sit back and criticize and complain, and we can do that all the time. But what we really ought to do is suit up and get to work. These people at Thessalonica did it. They received and sounded out the word. They repented to the living and true God. And they did it all waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. I want you to notice verse 10. Jesus is not going to deliver you from the wrath to come. He already did. Notice the tense of the verb. He delivered. It's already done. He's already done it. He's already delivered us. Therefore, let's live for the one who died for us and rose again. All through Acts 18, 1 through 5, through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a common theme that I want you to notice. When Paul went to Corinth, he found Aquila and Priscilla. Silas and Timothy came, and they went, and they came. Now he's got writing to these other believers. Did you notice that all the time they're all striving together for the faith of the gospel? It's teamwork. You've heard somebody say, teamwork makes the dream work. I don't want to be too cheesy. I know we just had MLK J-Day. But I do have a dream. I have a dream that all of us are disciples indeed, continuing with Jesus. I have a dream that every one of us is working every day to make disciples who make disciples. I have a dream that not only would the number of the disciples be multiplied here, but that we would see churches multiplied because of what God is doing here. But a dream without a plan, a dream without work is just a wish. You see, my dream, I believe, is what God's will is for this church. But I cannot do it alone. And I can't decide for you what you're willing to do for him. You have to decide that. So today, we need to receive his word, as it is in truth the word of God, and then we need to take his word and give it out every day of our lives. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand with me, our musicians to come. When they received the word of God, they repented. They turned away from their idols to trust in the living and true God. This morning, if you've never been born again, the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. You, like me, are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to plead with you today while we have this time of invitation, where you're standing, or you can come up here, but wherever you are, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would call on his name and ask him to be your Savior. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never genuinely been born again, trust in Christ today. If you are saved, be baptized. It's the first step of obedience. It is the answer of a good conscience before God. You cannot live in obedience to Christ as a follower of his without being baptized. That's the truth. And if you're saved and baptized, let's be faithful to take the word of God every day and give it out as he gives it to us. Let it sound out from us everywhere we go. If he's convicting your heart, you come.
Page 5.